This morning we turn our Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah and also Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 7 and also chapter 48 and 49. Isaiah 7 verse 10 through 16. Then a few verses, Isaiah 48, 15 and 16. And then 49 verses 1 through 3. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we come to hear what the Spirit has said to the churches, Lord, give us the capacity to hear it for what it is as the Word of God, that which is pure, that which is a searching light, that which is for our good in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And Lord, as we come in the Old and New Testaments, we ask that You would give and increase faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Your Word being read and preached, that our love would be not only for the Word we hear, but for the very person that is put before us, even Christ Himself. And Lord, keep us from distractions. Help our focus to be on Your Word and Your Son, and our service to Him and love for Him, even worshiping by His Spirit for His name's sake. And so we wait on You for Your blessing and for Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen. Isaiah chapter 10, or excuse me, chapter 7, verse 10 through 16. Some prophecies about the Messiah. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." And then he said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." And then over in chapter 48, another prophecy of the Messiah that God was bringing into the world, verse 15 and 16. The Lord says, "I, even I, have spoken. Indeed, I have called him, and I have brought him, and he will make his ways successful. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." And over in chapter 49, the first three verses. "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. And he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory.'" And with these, we'll go to Matthew chapter 1, the New Testament. As we read the Bible and go from Old Testament to New Testament, we go from promise to fulfillment, from shadow to the substance. And so Matthew chapter 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron, Ram, and to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab, Nashon, and to Nashon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed, Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, and to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam, Abijah, and to Abijah, Asa, and to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, and to Jehoshaphat, Joram, and to Joram, Uzziah. And to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham, Ahaz, and to Ahaz, Hezekiah, and to Hezekiah was born Manasseh, and to Manasseh, Ammon, and to Ammon, Josiah. And to Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, and to Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. And to Zerubbabel was born Abihud, and to Abihud, Eliakim, and to Eliakim, Azor. And to Azor was born Zadok, and to Zadok, Achim, and to Achim, Eliud, and to Eliud was born Eleazar, and to Eleazar, Methan, and to Methan, Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away or to divorce her secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, as we read in Isaiah 7, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So the reading of the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, all the Word of God. Some people make a significant mark on history. Their insights, their inventions, their contributions, decisions, actions, character, or examples, among many other things, these set them apart from the common lot of humanity. We may be able to comment on the value of such people like Thomas Edison, or maybe we would name Martin Luther, or J.S. Bach, or Steve Jobs. We might conclude that if these men were never born, the world would forever be without such things as electric lights or the true gospel or ordered, well-structured, beautiful music or the ability to do all things technological, even in the palm of your hand. However, that would be only partially true. Some other person in some other time, under maybe different or similar circumstances, would provide what has been brought by these others in another way. There's nothing new under the sun. It probably would be invented at some point. But what if Jesus was never born? What if Jesus had never been born? Would someone else eventually come along? Would they then provide everything that Jesus has provided? Would they be the kind of person that our Lord Jesus is revealed in Scripture? The world would say, well, yes to that, because they see nothing more in Jesus than a supreme teacher or supreme example as a first among many other enlightened teachers or examples among people. But their error is that Jesus is in a category with other people and not a category all of himself. But what if Jesus was never born? What would be the consequences? What would be the fallout of that fact? Have you ever thought about that? Well, what's given in Matthew chapter 1 and all throughout the Scripture by other implications helps us to see some of what it would be like had Jesus never been born. There are four here, at least four, in Matthew's first chapter. If Jesus had never been born, we could say that first, there'd be no connection with humanity in relation to God. There would be, secondly, no salvation from sin. There would be no clarity, thirdly, about prophecy from the Old Testament. And fourth, there would be no presence of God among men. There would be no connection, no salvation, no clarity, and no presence with God relating to prophecy, sin, and the good of humanity. So we consider these points today that if Jesus had never been born, then there would be, first, no connection with humanity in relation to God. We see that here in Matthew chapter 1. And what do we have at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew's first chapter in the first gospel, but God showing us humanity? And if we were to read Matthew 1 alongside Luke chapter 3, you'd see there Luke's genealogy that goes not only back to, as Matthew's does, Abraham, but Luke stretches it all the way back to Adam, whom God created from the dust of the ground. So here we have in the genealogies the idea and the truth of God relating to humanity through Adam as a fallen man. And here's the genealogy as it goes from Luke 3 and Matthew 1 all the way from Adam to Abraham, and as we've read, from Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the son of Mary. So we have here this notion of God in relation to humanity, the creature that he's made in his own image, the one who is to bear God's image but has fallen short because of sin. And so Adam, as the head of the covenant, has plunged us all and brought us under the curse of death into sin and misery. The genealogy of Matthew 1 shows that with God's relation unbroken to mankind, despite the fall, that God has provided one who would come among humanity. He is the Son of God, according to Luke. He is the Son of Mary, according to both Luke and Matthew. So here we look at this genealogy and we see God's connection to humanity through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see all these names that I was able to get through without, I think, mispronouncing or botching any particular name. And you see these names here in chapter 1, the first 17 verses, and you have what's laid out by ordinary generation, husband and a wife bringing forth an offspring. And you see their names here, verses 1 through 17, there are all kinds of names. And then at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ, distinct from how these were born and brought into the world, his birth was as follows." And then you see that it was not quite like the other begetting and offspring. In verse 16, there's a departure from the usual way that these other births were mentioned. At verse 16, it says, "To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom," and that's referring not to Joseph, but to Mary, "by her was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So right here, the Holy Spirit has put, at least in the Greek language, and it doesn't quite come out in the English, but it is there, that it's by her that Jesus' humanity comes. It's not from Adam. It's from Mary. His being begotten comes from the Holy Spirit. He is, as verse 18 and verse 20 speak of, found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Not Joseph, not like all these others from verses 1 through 17 came, from an earthly parent, an earthly father. No, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. He was conceived, as the Creed reminds us, by the Holy Spirit, and born of a virgin. Luke says just that very same thing, that the power of the Most High will overshadow you, Mary, as she wondered, how could this, which is impossible with men, come about? Well, all things are possible with God, and the Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, will overshadow you, and he shall be called the Son of God. He's the Son of God. And so we have Jesus having what truly is an immaculate conception. The immaculate conception is not for Mary, his mother. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that. It is not the teaching of the Word of God. The immaculate conception is Jesus conceived without sin in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. And so he was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Well, Joseph, of course, seeing the way this has come about, and Mary has returned from seeing Elizabeth, and remember, she left in a hurry, and Joseph seeing, learning, hearing of this that's happened with his betrothed spouse, Mary, his engaged to be married woman, Mary, he sees, this is not my child. He knows this is not. His conclusion is that it's someone else's. He did not conclude that this was of the Holy Spirit. No, an angel had to be sent to show and teach Joseph that this was the work of God. Joseph, not knowing this, was understandably, as a righteous man, wanting then to divorce. He had that option according to the law, Deuteronomy 22. But he's a gracious man, and he loves this woman, and he doesn't want to put her to shame. And so he says, the way I should go about this is to do this secretly. So he's a good man. He's a righteous man. And the angel interrupts this and explains to him that you're righteous in your pursuit, but you don't understand the full matter. This is conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of God. This is the promised Savior of Isaiah chapter 7. And so she is a virgin, and Joseph, you should marry her and raise this child and call his name Jesus. And so then Joseph, as we learn here, heeds and marries and keeps her a virgin until the Lord Jesus is born. So with that, we see this connection with humanity. God could not relate to humanity in the way it now goes. He had to interrupt, and for the sake of his holy purpose, to relate to a holy people and save them from sin, he had to bring forth his son into the world through miraculous means. He is to be the head of a new humanity that is not born of blood or of men, but is born of God, John chapter 1. And so he is sent into the world under miraculous beginnings. And his humanity is conceived and grows and comes to be born with full humanity from Mary's person, though he remains as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. God wonderfully, with infinite wisdom, when it seemed there was no way for any man to be a savior for sinners, God said, oh, yes, there is. I will send my son. And he, being God and remaining God, would have united to his divine person a human nature, so that he is God and he is man. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. That's the marvelous wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God connected with humanity. And God's connection in any other way to humanity must now forever only be through Jesus Christ. All other ways are insufficient. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, 6. So God is connected with humanity in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's narrowed the whole issue. Would you know God? Would you have any sort of relationship or access to God? It's only through the very single person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's made it very clear and easy for anyone to know him through faith in Jesus Christ. He's connected with humanity, and we'll emphasize not now the connecting so much as the humanity. To think that this holy God has connected with the likes of fallen sinners, people that hate God, people that sin against God, people that are ignorant of God, people that are indifferent to God, people that constantly obey or disobey God, generation after generation, 17 verses at least worth. God has connected with humanity. What manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God? I'm speaking of believers. God's connected with humanity. Look at it with Abraham, and beginning with him, we see that just about everybody in this genealogy, if there's something to know about the person, is not exactly stellar humanity. All fall short of the glory of God. Well, there's Abraham. He's the father of all who believe. And yet Abraham, someone who lied and fudged on the truth about his wife Sarah. There's Isaac, who, the apple not falling too far from the tree, also lied to another Abimelech about his wife, Rebekah. There's Jacob, crafty, scheming, got Esau to forfeit his birthright for a bowl of soup. There's Judah. Here's the one who had the bright idea of digging the pit for Joseph or selling him into slavery. Judah, of course, didn't fulfill the promise to raise up an offspring and went to what he thought was a prostitute, and it ended up being Tamar, kind of like Jacob being crafty and getting Judah to do what God had already given for him to do and raise up an offspring. So Tamar is here mentioned. David, well, we know David. Do we talk about his adultery? Do we talk about his murdering Bathsheba's husband? He's there in the line. And of course, there's Solomon. 700 wives, 300 concubines, idolatry on the high places for this God and that God and all the other gods of all the wives that he had married. He's in the genealogy. Or there's Rehoboam, his son, proudly imposed harsh measures, tyrannical leadership over Israel. Or there's Joram, verse 8, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, provoked him to wrath. There's Uzziah, who presumptuously offered incense as the king, which is for only the priests to do. And he was cursed to the day of his death as a leper. There's Ahaz, of whom we read in Isaiah 7. And the Lord says, wide open, ask for a sign. And his bright response, sinful, is, oh, I'd never test the Lord. Well, I'm not going to be asking for a sign. Well, when the Lord gives you open access to ask for a sign, it's probably a good idea to ask for a sign. And so in his presumption, his unbelief, he says no. And God said the Lord himself is going to give you a sign anyways. And he speaks of verse 14, the virgin and giving birth to the Savior. Or there's Manasseh, verse 10, who misled Judah and Jerusalem to do more evil than the surrounding nations. Imagine that. Your great king does more evil among the people of God than the unbelieving nations surrounding. Or there's Ammon, who didn't humble himself as his father Manasseh actually did and repented and was restored. Or there's Jeconiah, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. All sorts of not stellar people. And yet the Lord's genealogy is traced through these people. You can see that man's sin is no obstacle to God. You can't sin more than God is willing to be gracious. The pile of your sin which reaches to heaven, the cup of your iniquity which might be full beyond the measure of the Ammonites. No, God has a cup that he makes to overflow, according to Psalm 23. And the Lord will not be thwarted by the sin of humanity. And so what does he do? But he sends his son. This is not a boasting family tree, as we might consider it. But it's the Lord's family tree, and the Lord was not ashamed to come through this line. What does Hebrews say to us? But he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed. In one way, we would ask, who else is there for him to have as his genealogy? Well, that's the reality of sin. But Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. We read in the New Testament that he is a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Jesus had the likes of prostitutes hanging around him. Jesus was accessible because he's the holy God that came to deal once and for all with the matter of sin. That's who our Savior is. There's access to God through Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of anyone that comes with repentance and sin. His sin is not something that he can't handle. His sin is something that he can take from you and even change your heart about the way you think of it or don't think of it. God is gracious and powerful. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who has been made like us in all points except for sin, and is a great high priest, from whom we can receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. If Jesus was never born, there would be no connection between God and humanity. There'd be no hope. There'd be no help. Which leads us then to a second point, that if Jesus was never born, there would then be no salvation from sin. There would be no salvation from sin and for sinners. Where does the genealogy go? But to verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. So here is not only a man, this is the God-man, the Savior. It is he who will save his people. Who is it? Is it him? No, it is not him. It is he who will save his people. God is being exclusive. People don't like it that there aren't other options than Jesus in relation to God. Well, take that problem up with God, because God says it is he. This is my beloved son. Hear him. God sent him. The problem is not with us as Christians. It's not the message the church has always professed and preached. It is God whose way it is. There is salvation from sin for sinners. You notice here that he will save his people from their sin. We've been studying Genesis 5 and 6. You remember Genesis chapter 6, where he begot, and in a matter of time, number of years, had other sons and daughters, and he died. Well, these people had died. And according to the New Testament here, the genealogy is leading to Jesus Christ, who would die, but who would rise again on the third day. And so Matthew is taking from the Old Testament and the genealogies and saying, he is one of us, and he will die, as I will show you later in the gospel, but he will rise again. And in these deeds will be the ground of salvation for all who will come and be saved before God. We look at Matthew 1 and we might say, he will save his people from their sins, and say, well, his people are these people. They are these mentioned. They are the Jews, his people. And in one sense, we would be right, because he came to his own, John chapter 1, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And so salvation here, when it says his people, it's Jew and Gentile. It's whosoever will believe. Those are his people for whom he came to save. This can lead us right into the depths of God's purpose pertaining to Jew and Gentile, even to the deep doctrines that Scripture does teach of God's election and man's responsibility, divine election and human responsibility, because he will save his people. And that his people is difficult. That's the whole operation, that he will save them. It is accomplished in Jesus, what it's called his active obedience, his day in and day out, all through his youth to his death at the cross, obeying all the commands of God. Never disobeying, always keeping inwardly and outwardly with his actions as well as his motivations entirely. Something you and I just can't relate to because we're fallen. He's not fallen. He knows what it is to keep the demands of the law. And so all his life, having obeyed all of the commands of the law entirely, perfectly, and personally before God, he has the righteousness and the obedience that a sinner needs before God. But then Jesus not only secured that obedience, he died at the cross. That's his passive obedience, his suffering as the Lamb of God who would take all the penalty and all the punishment and pay all the debt for the sinner there at the cross. And so whosoever will believe on Jesus Christ and look to him in view of his passive obedience at the cross for the forgiveness of their debts and also for Christ and his active obedience, his righteousness in life, for the obedience that they need. If someone looks to Jesus Christ in view of those phases of his obedience, there is an entire Savior. There is an entire salvation for the sinner who lacks. Would that be you? Have you in any way fallen short of the glory of God? Have you ever once not thought a thought as God commands you to think? Have you ever once come short of your heart motivation and affections to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Have you ever not loved your neighbor as yourself? We all have our hands, as it were, up on this matter. We've fallen short. And so again, God has made this very singular and clear and easy. Only Christ. Only he has obeyed God. He's fulfilled the demands of the law. Only Christ has died under the infinite wrath of God for what that sin deserves. You can't do it. He or she can't do it. Only Christ can do it. And the fact of the matter is, Christ has done it. It is finished. 2,000 years ago, at the cross, at Calvary, Golgotha had its stone removed, and that same Savior came out of the grave. Do you need to be forgiven of God? Do you need to have a righteousness that's acceptable in the sight of God? Not as you or he or she thinks, but as God thinks. Only Christ. You believe on Jesus Christ, and God will save you from your sins. He who believes him who sent me, Jesus said, has passed out of death and does not come into judgment. So which will you have? Will you have Jesus as your Savior? And it doesn't end, will you have someone else as your Savior? It ends, will you have no salvation? Who will be your Savior? If it is not Christ, it is no other. The terms are very clear. He will save his people from their sins. There is salvation for sinners. This is not something that God has arranged and said, I'll do this much. My son will go this far if you can just finish the matter. He'll die, he'll rise again, he'll return to heaven, but you need to contribute something to this. That's not the way it works. He will save his people. Salvation's object is his people. Salvation's outcome is that he will save. The death of Jesus Christ is entirely sufficient. It alone is sufficient. You can't add to it. You can't add to it. People wonder about saving his people, and sort of the limitedness of that. Well, the atonement of Christ at the cross is limited as to its extent. He will save his people. It doesn't say he will save all people. It says that he will save some. Scripture teaches it's for many, Isaiah 53. Jesus' atonement is limited as to its extent, but it is unlimited as to its effectiveness.
Everybody limits the atonement. Some people would limit it in terms of the extent, that it doesn't save everybody. It saves his people. Whereas, as Scripture teaches, it's limited not as to its effect. It entirely saves those whom God is to save. It's not like the bridge, to use G.I. Williamson's famous illustration in his shorter catechism. It's not a bridge that is very wide, that everybody is and can be on it, but goes only across the river so far, and then it ends. And then it drops off such that, I don't know, do we jump to the other side? Do we fall off down and swim across? No, it is a narrow bridge, and not everyone is on it. Not everyone can fit on it. Jesus said there's a narrow way and there's a small gate. But that bridge being narrow for his people goes all the way across, and they all will be saved. Everyone limits something about the atonement. Question is, how does God conceive of the atonement, and how is it limited according to the Word of God? The Word of God says it's limited as to its extent. It's a narrow bridge, but that bridge is not limited in its effectiveness. It goes all the way across. He will save his people from their sins. But if Jesus had never been born, no one would be saved. I don't care how big the bridge is, how solid it is, no one would be saved. But thirdly, then, there is, without his being born, there's no clarity about prophecy. Now, I understand that prophecy is involved, and people differ on certain prophecies. But Scripture interprets Scripture, and God interprets Scripture. God, the Holy Spirit, who authored it, explains it, and he does so in other parts of the Scripture. If you're unsure about anything about a book, the best person to ask is the author. You ask the author. So if you would understand the Bible, and especially prophecy, ask the author. And the author, the Holy Spirit, has told us in the Scripture. And that's what's happened between Isaiah's prophecy and Matthew chapter 1. And just as a sort of freebie, Peter often uses a lot of Isaiah's prophecies. So as you read 1 and 2 Peter, be ready for Isaiah and his prophecies. But I diverge. Matthew chapter 1 is about the fulfillment of Isaiah 7. What Ahaz didn't want to know, God said, too bad, I'm going to tell you anyways. I'm going to predict my son's birth. A virgin will be with child. And that Hebrew word, Alma, is not a young woman of marriageable age. That's what the unbelieving scholars and commentators would want to tell you. It's a virgin, and we see it explained this very way. Joseph knows better, and he sees the evidence. She's not a virgin, and I'm not the husband. This is not just someone of marriageable age. This is someone who is a virgin. And the Holy Spirit and the angel, Joseph's own testimony, and Mary herself would argue that this is indeed a virgin. It's not a woman of marriageable age, it's a virgin. Luther's verse on this, his expression is that if any man can show me in the Old Testament where this word Alma is used of someone of just a marriageable age and not a virgin, I will give him 100 florins. But only God knows where I will get the 100 florins. Nowhere in Scripture is it merely a person of marriageable age. It's always a virgin. And that's what we read in Matthew chapter 1. There's no clarity about prophecy without Jesus being born. Who then is this young woman? Who then is to be this one who's born of a virgin? Or who is this character in Isaiah 48 that we read that is the speaker in that prophecy, but then also, as the speaker says, the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son of God speaking from eternity about himself. And without the understanding of Jesus and his birth, we would not understand that prophecy at all. Or Isaiah 49, where I've been set apart since my mother's womb and God named me. Well, that prophecy makes no sense. Who is it about if it's not about the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's been the difficulty for the Jewish people ever since, is that they don't see, they don't have the key that unlocks the scripture, because they deny that Jesus is the Christ sent from God. That's why the likes of Saul of Tarsus, in coming to understand the truth about Jesus Christ, everything else in the scripture made sense. It was reading the scripture with the author explaining it to him. If you would understand prophecy, and in particular, as we see from this particular prophecy, you have to understand prophecy as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Remember the disciples after the resurrection. What was the one thing that Jesus was careful to do but to unfold for them everything that was written in the law, in the Psalms, and the prophets? Because they had their fulfillment with him. Jesus said to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, "You think that the scriptures have eternal life, but they are these things which speak of me." The scripture of the Old Testament. So if you're going to read your Old Testament, heads up, it'll be real exciting, and you'll start to understand things when you put the key of Christ in the keyhole, and all things unlock, and you'll see him in wonderful ways. There's no clarity about prophecy if Jesus had not been born. Remember what Peter says about the prophets. They were seeking to understand what person or manner of time the Spirit was speaking of as he prophesied within them. All scripture leads you to Jesus Christ, and history has shown that by his birth. He fulfilled all the prophecies, especially at his virgin birth. But lastly, if Jesus was never born, you not only would have no connection with God as a human, you would have no salvation from your sins. You'd be left in utter confusion and lack of clarity about the Word of God and the prophecy. But lastly, you would have no presence with God. God would have no presence with humanity. There'd be no presence of God for you to have as a person. Verse 23 is just a wonderful way that God goes further in implying the real punch of that prophecy. The virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel. You say, well, I don't know Hebrew. Well, God explains it to you, which means, translated, God with us. God with us. I thought this was a man. He's born of a virgin. He looks like any other man. He has two eyes and a nose and a mouth. Well, it's not just a man. This is God. This is the Son of God who became the Son of Man. This is the uncreated Son of God who has flesh and bone created by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's the Son of Mary, but he's the Son of God. And you can't distinguish between the two now. One person, two natures, divine and human. And so, with Jesus Christ, if you believe on him for your salvation, you always are with God. And not only that, God is always with you. Because there are times, let's be honest, you're not always with God. You stray, you're indifferent to God. But God, because of what he's done for you in Jesus Christ, never indifferent to you, never strays from you. With Jesus Christ, and though he's in heaven now, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, you're never without God, and God is never without you. This is a marvelous truth. Think about it. You're always present with God. God is always present with you. How far is it from here to heaven? Galaxies? Can we even measure it? And yet, you're right there with God. All you need to do is say, Lord, and his ear is right there listening. You die, and you're brought face to face with the Lord. This is real stuff. This isn't just the doctrine. This is the practicality of it, that the nearness of God is my good, because Christ is my God and Savior. Just take a note as you read the Bible. Maybe you're going to do a chronological Bible, or you're going to do the Bible calendar for the year 2024. Whether you did it well for 2023 or not, hope springs eternal. You can start off in the new year, and when you read, you'll not only read your Old Testament in view of Christ, you will, in both Old Testament and New Testament, find this phrase. Ready? I am with you. Make that your 2024 phrase. I am with you. Maybe you'll find it as never will I leave you or forsake you, but it's always I am with you. And that's because our Savior's name is Jesus in terms of salvation accomplished. His name is Emmanuel in terms of salvation applied. God is with you. He was for you at his death. He is with you because he's accomplished that death. Abraham heard it. Jacob heard it. Isaac heard it. David heard it. And it's interesting how Matthew ends, because if you've learned Matthew's gospel correctly and you see Jesus, who had been with his disciples for 3 years, and then is commissioning them to go and preach in his name, Jesus is going to heaven. What does he leave them with at the end of the gospel? Lo, I am with you till the end of the age. And that's when eternity is going to start, when we're always with him and he is always with us in the life to come. If Jesus was never born, there would be no presence of God, as well as these other three. Since Jesus has been born, lived, and died, is risen, ruling, and returning again one day, what will you do in response? Will you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Will you love him? Will you obey him? Will you worship him? Will you speak of him? Will, as Mary herself did, treasured these things in her heart and pondered what manner of expression was being said to her. This is her own son. He is our Savior. We have that same love as well. If it were anything else, well-structured, ordered, melodic, beautiful music, technological advances in communication or computing, we could have someone besides J.S. Bach. We could have another Steve Jobs eventually. But when it comes to the things that matter most and are dear to us as real people before a real God, there's no other but Jesus Christ. And God has sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. So with that, let us love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let us pray. Father, we are humbled and marvel at your plan of salvation, ordered from all eternity for your people to eternity all the same. We thank you that you've not loved us according to any standard about us, but according to your own grace and mercy, which was set on us in eternity. And beyond that, we cannot really go. And so we receive what you have spoken about it. And we believe on your Son, and we love you through his work and in the Holy Spirit applying it to us, that we believe, and through faith we have all of eternal life and glory to come. And we fall down at your holy hill and worship in spirit and truth in the name of your Son. Thank you for such indescribable gift of your grace. And as we give and receive gifts, even at this time of year, we remember Christ, the greatest gift that we've been made to receive, that has been opened up to us, that we have always by your keeping hand upon us. And so bless us in the word that we've heard. Make for Christ to be all and in all, in the hearing of this message today and in the days to come. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.